Father, I pray that you might speak to us this morning, that you might speak to us through your word. Father, I pray that you might be with me as I preach your word this morning, that you might give me your words, that you might give me your heart, that you might be heard and that you might be seen. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and the truth that so sets us free. It's in your son's name we pray this morning. Amen. If you would open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8 as we continue on. I appreciate Pastor Jason spending a couple weeks talking about hospitality and how that works out in our lives as we recognize that Jesus and God is a God of hospitality. This morning we're jumping back into the book of Acts as we continue this study, and we've been here for a few weeks, we'll be here for a while longer. But as we think of the church and as we think of the development of the church and God's work within the church, we are reminded that it is the work of the Holy Spirit through His people that helps develop and does develop the church of Jesus Christ. We see it from its inception here in the book of Acts to the fulfillment, or at least the fruition and the beginning of the church moving forward there in Acts chapter 28. So we get the full scope of God making this transition from the nation of Israel and the thought of the kingdom to the church and the gospel of grace that is so evident. And so if we want to break down where we've been already in chapters 1 through 7, we were looking at the kingdom being offered to the nation of Israel again for the third time. The kingdom is being offered. Here is the gospel being presented in Jerusalem. It's there, it's compact, it's there for the taking. And people are responding to the message of the gospel. But then in chapter 8 through chapter 12, we start to see the transition to a far broader audience. The message of the gospel in verses 1 through 7, specifically to the Jews. In chapter 8, now we see the gospel starting to move farther, that those circles of influence are starting to grow. As Jesus was talking to his disciples at the ascension in chapter 1, he says to them, "You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." So the first seven chapters, we are centralized in Jerusalem. Starting now in chapter 8, we see the next circle. We see Samaria being that place where the gospel is going to be taken and then moving on from there. Here are five transitions that are happening now between chapter 7 and chapter 8, okay? Five transitions. The first one is that of the centrality of the message is moving from Jerusalem, and we'll see it ending up in Antioch. It moves from Jerusalem, this place where the disciples, the apostles are, the message is being proclaimed, and moving to Antioch. We'll see that over the next chapters. The second transition is the message is from the Jews, and then to Samaria, and then to the Gentiles. And so we see these concentric circles that are starting to widen, and the gospel is starting to be proclaimed, and that commission that was given in chapter 1 continuing to be fulfilled. The third transition is moving from, of Paul being the leader of the church. Paul comes to know Christ in chapter 9, and as that message of Paul and the conversion of Paul, we see the rest of the book of Acts basically being the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. The fourth transition is from the kingdom and is replaced with the church, the kingdom of Israel. We know that when Jesus walked in or rode in to Jerusalem on that day on the triumphal entry, what Israel was all about is the restoration of the kingdom, the restoration of David's kingdom, the prominence of the nation of Israel. And they were looking for that kingdom to be established, for Jesus to sit on the throne, for Jesus to be the one who was going to pull them out of their oppression. And so this kingdom thought is now going to be replaced with the church. And from this point on, we'll be talking about the church. And the fifth transition point here is that it's the gospel of the kingdom is being replaced with the gospel of grace. What a transition. Moving from that Old Testament understanding of theology, all those pictures that were there leading up to the person of Jesus Christ, to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and then moving forward with this gospel of grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so any of us can boast. That's what we're talking about as we start to move forward in the book of Acts. We've also been introduced to some people along the way, haven't we? It seems like every chapter there is a new individual that comes on the scene, a new individual who is prominent. Chapter 1, we see the 11 apostles who are commissioned by Jesus. We see Matthias being added to be the 12th apostle. Chapter 2, we see Peter rising up to be the leader and the spokesman for the church. Chapter 3, we see this lame beggar being healed, and all of a sudden he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, Barnabas comes on the scene, that man of encouragement, that man who has that nickname. In a negative sense, we see in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira trying to make a name for themselves in giving. In chapter 6, we see those six men being elected, Stephen and Philip being two of those men who are prominent evangelists proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, we see the apostle Paul, Saul at this point, before his conversion, the one who is persecuting the church. And then in chapter 8, we see Philip on his own in Samaria proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will continue to see these folks being added as we continue to move our way through the book of Acts. God uses people. God uses people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit and submitting themselves to the Holy Spirit to be his messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that leads us up now to chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Let me start to read. Verses 1 through 3 is this idea of the persecution that is coming against the church. Against the church in Jerusalem. The church is now starting to be scattered because of that persecution. What we know is that the gospel is far, has moved farther than just Jerusalem. We think of Pentecost. And we see that list of individuals who were there at Pentecost, they have now dispersed back to their cities. And so there are these pockets of believers who are forming these small churches around the area. But the persecution starts to draw and push people out. And so we see these devout men who buried Stephen with great lamentation over him, but Saul continues to ravage the church. And we know that there are pockets of believers outside of Jerusalem because Paul is on his way to Damascus in chapter 9 to punish and to persecute the church there in Damascus. So this scattering has already begun, and as Luke has done for us, he says, let me give you a for instance. Let me give you a picture here. Let me just give you a picture of what God is doing through the work of the Holy Spirit in one individual's life, that being Philip. So starting in verse 4, let me read this passage for us so that we put it all together into context. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city of Samaria. And there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me." And now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. What a passage. There's a lot going on here. And it's amazing to see how God is at work in Samaria. But we are introduced to Philip now. Philip the evangelist in verses 4 through 8. Philip was the second generation of leaders within the church. We have the apostles who are the leaders. Philip comes to know Christ. He is then brought in as one of the deacons, if we'd like to call him that, in chapter 6. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, he is now proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So up to chapter 6, verse 6, the apostles are the prominent leaders within the church, the prominent spokesmen within the church. And now from chapter 6, verse 7 on, we start to see some of these other individuals, these second generation believers, starting to proclaim the gospel. We see Stephen, we see Philip, we see Paul. Later on, we'll see third generation as we see Timothy and some of those others that are being brought along by the Apostle Paul. So then after Stephen's death, this scattering starts to happen. And as I said before, there are believers outside of Jerusalem. But the reality is that the focus of the message of the gospel had been in Jerusalem at this point. So what is Philip doing? He makes his way down to Samaria. He comes down out of Jerusalem, and he is led to Samaria to preach, to open the word of God. And so Philip goes about preaching. The word that's used here, the Greek word, evangelizo, is that of preaching the gospel. His intent was, I am going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, the gospel is what? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he says, I preach this that is of first importance, that Jesus died and was buried according to the scriptures, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Philip, as he goes to Samaria, he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you notice in chapter 5 or verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, he is also proclaiming to them the Christ. A different word. Caruso is the word that's there, and it means to herald. And so as we put those two words together, we see that Philip is chosen to be the herald of God, to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group of people who were off limits to the Jews before. 743 BC, the northern kingdom was taken captive, 744 BC, actually. 743 BC, Assyria comes and takes the northern kingdom captive. And so to backfill those people that were taken into exile, the king of Assyria sends Assyrians down to live in this region. The Jews intermarried with these groups of people, and now they became a mixed race. And so Samaria was now cordoned off to the Jews. They are not the pure race. In fact, the people in Samaria, the Jews in Samaria, or these folks in Samaria, had their own temple. They had their own worship. They had their own style of Judaism. They refined it to fit their cause. They refined it to fit who they were. Their Pentateuch and the Pentateuch of the Jews were two different things. So the Samaritans were those outcasts. Those Samaritans were the ones who were living on the outside of the community of Jewish truth. And Stephen goes. As we read through the Gospels, as we studied through the book of Mark, we realized that Jesus made his way through Samaria, didn't he? And he sat at the well with the Samaritan woman, and he ministered to her there. And what were his apostles saying? Why in the world are we going to Samaria? Well, here we have the message of the gospel being proclaimed in Samaria, Philip being that herald of the gospel. And look at the response of the people as they start to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were with one accord. We've seen that throughout the book of Acts already, haven't we? We see the 120 in the upper room in chapter 1, and they are of one mind and of one accord. We see them in other places, and in this phrase, they were of one accord, means that they had singular focus of mind. They were unified in what they were hearing, in what they were receiving, and they were paying attention. In this one accord, their minds were fixed on the message of Philip. Also, what we see here is that Philip is performing signs and wonders. Why signs and wonders? That would attract a crowd, wouldn't it? If we started doing some healing, if we started to do some things here that would be out of the ordinary, that would be supernatural. The reality is that the reason why the signs and wonders were to authenticate the message of the gospel. It were only those individuals who were filled with the Holy Spirit that were able to perform these signs and wonders. Those who had a true profession of Jesus Christ were the ones that were performing the signs and wonders. We see it with Stephen, we see it with Philip, we see it with John and Peter. But as we move through the book of Acts, we'll see those signs and wonders diminishing as the church of Jesus Christ starts to grow and starts to develop. Those signs and wonders are no longer needed because there is a supernatural reality that is happening within the community of believers. And that supernatural reality is that these dividing walls that had separated people for so long were being broken down because the love of Christ was being demonstrated by the people of God. There were no longer these divisions of race. There were no longer these divisions of religion. There were no longer these divisions of socioeconomic status. Those divisions were being broken down, and within the church of Jesus Christ, You are seeing these people coming together because of the common bond of their love for God, their love for Christ, and their love for one another. What was attracting people to the church of Jesus Christ during this time? It was they were seeing the community around, the outside community was seeing something different. They were seeing God's love being demonstrated within the church, and people were being drawn because they haven't seen this within the community outside of the church. And they are saying, this is totally different. And in a book that we're reading with the deacons, the statement is that this is a gospel-revealing community. Oh, that we might be that gospel-revealing community. That people, as they look at us, as they see us as the body of believers, as the body of Christ, here on the corner of Ainsboro and Ridgeway, that they might see us as a gospel-revealing community because we love one another. That there's no difference in race. There is no difference in socioeconomics. There is nothing different other than our common bond and the fact that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. This morning, I appreciate Josh teaching the young couples class. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a man, not only a man, but a servant, and being obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And God has highly exalted him, that at his name every knee shall bow under heaven and earth. Let this mind be in you. What was Jesus' mind? It is the love of God being demonstrated through us, and he demonstrated his love in such a way that he would die on the cross for every single one of us. And the church of Jesus Christ, Walnut Ridge Baptist Church, should look like that. There isn't anything that is dividing us, but we are being drawn together because of the love of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Laura knows Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and Ted knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and we are one in body and spirit, and that is what is happening in the church at the beginning of the church, and it can happen again as we become passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and demonstrating that love to a world that so desperately needs to hear. But here, what we see are signs and wonders. The church hasn't been fully formed yet, and God is using this to draw people in to authenticate the message of the gospel, and we see that fading away as we just went off on that little rabbit trail. But God wants to use his church as a means of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And here are people who really were outside of the fold of Israel in Samaria being drawn into the body of Christ, because it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. Nothing in ourselves. And so as they hear, and as people are healed, as people are coming to Christ, Philip the evangelist has this opportunity to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens? As the gospel is exalted, there's great joy in the city, isn't there? How are we going to change our culture? How are we going to change our society? How are we going to change recently Dallas or El Paso, Dayton? These places of mass shooting, we see that we live in a wicked world. How is this world going to change? It changes by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ being demonstrated by true followers of Christ. That's the only way we're going to have an impact on our community, is when people see the love of Christ shining through us. We're seeking to make an emphasis to reach out into our neighborhoods and showing Christ. I pray that you are thinking of ways and contemplating ways and doing things that are taking this opportunity to show Christ to your neighbors, that they might see the love of Christ working through you. And so Philip, the evangelist, the one who is preaching the gospel as a herald of Jesus Christ. The next person we are introduced to is found in verses 9 through 13. It's the magician. Simon made a living of doing magic tricks. Some believe that he was so powerful and had so much ability that he was even possessed by Satan, or at least by a demon that was giving him this opportunity to delude the people. And what we know is that every time the gospel is being proclaimed, there is always a counterfeit that runs next to it. Satan is very good at counterfeiting. He can disguise himself as an angel of light. And here we have Simon, who previously practiced magic in the city, and he was amazing all the people. I think of David Blaine or some of these guys who just do some of these things, and you wonder, oh man, is there something more going on than sleight of hand? You know, you look at some of these guys who do some of this magic, but here it is happening in Samaria, and Simon is a prominent individual there, even to the point that he was calling himself great. Look at me, Simon the Great, as he walked down the street. I'm sure he had somebody in front of him holding a sign. Simon the Great will be performing today. And they were all paying attention to him. Why? Because they were seeing things happen that were supernatural. They were seeing things that they had never seen before. They were seeing things that were powerful. And we know that sometimes in our culture, we don't work in these spiritual levels, but there is this battle, there is this spiritual warfare that's going on. If we believe in good spirits, if we believe in angels, if we believe in the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that there is the opposite side of that. There is the counter of that. And we are in a spiritual battle. If we look at Moses, as he goes in and he talks to Pharaoh, here's a couple of examples, Pharaoh. Let me show you a few things. And Pharaoh's magicians are able to perform those same miracles. Satan can counterfeit up to a point. So here's Simon the magician. He had a great following. He was doing signs and wonders. People were following him. But now, as he looks, he sees this upstart preacher, this guy from Jerusalem who came down, this Jew who is now preaching a message of the gospel, but along with that, he is also performing these miracles, and Simon takes notice. And he says, what do I need to do to get what he has? What is it that he has, and how do you do that, Philip? How did you do that thing the other day when you made that person walk? You know, I know how my things work, but Philip, how are you doing that? But what starts to happen, and we see this throughout the book of Acts, and we'll see this on a number of occasions, that when the gospel starts to influence the people, there is a reaction to that. There is always that reaction. Remember, these people are stirring up the city. The silversmiths who were making idols in Ephesus said, hey, we need to get rid of Paul because we're losing business here. We're no longer able to make the idols that we were making before. So here's what starts to happen. People are believing in the message that Philip is preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They're being baptized, and Simon says, I need to get in on this. If that's what it takes for me to receive what Philip has, I'm all in. So what do I need to do? Where do I need to stand in line? What are the words that I need to say? And I'll say them. I'll do. I'll get wet if I need to get wet. And I'll do whatever it takes. And so Simon, even himself, after being baptized and continuing with Philip, seeing these signs and miracles, he is amazed. Man, I hope I get this. I hope I can stay close to Philip. I hope if I'm here long enough, maybe this is just going to kind of work its way over to me. I'm going to figure this out, and people are going to start following me again. You know, forget about this Philip guy. He's going to go. He's going to go back to Jerusalem, but I'll be here, and I'll be the man. I'll be Simon the Great again, and people are going to be listening to me, so I'll do whatever it takes. So we see the magician who wants his power back. We see a magician who is the counterfeit of the message that Philip is preaching. Verse 14, we see the apostles come. The apostles come on the scene here in verses 14 down to verse 24. Now we see that Philip has his power. He's doing these signs to authenticate his message, but the coming of the Holy Spirit only came with the laying on of hands of the apostles. Again, this is in the infancy of the church, and again, to authenticate the message and to authenticate the fact that a person truly knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who have truly trusted, the apostles would come and say, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" As we read in the account here. "No, we've accepted Christ, we've been baptized, but we haven't received the Holy Spirit yet." And so the apostles pray and lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit descends on them at that point. There's this movement, there's this transition here in the book of Acts. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior now, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the moment we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But again, to authenticate the message, the fledgling church that is here, the purity of the church was essential. If the gospel, if the message, if the doctrine started to be watered down here in this early stage of the church, we know that we would not be standing here today, or at least preaching the message that we're preaching today. But here, the purity of the church, The solid foundation of the message of the gospel and the doctrine is kept in the fact that the apostles come and they lay their hands on the apostles. And they receive the Holy Spirit. What did these people start to do? They probably started to speak in other languages. The power of the Holy Spirit, when it came on these individuals who came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, again, this endowment that would come and something would be manifested in them and in their lives as they received the Holy Spirit. And it was evident when that happened that there was something different about them. And whether it was, again, Philip, what he was preaching, whatever it was, they saw it. And so what happens? Simon sees this. And he saw that the power isn't in getting baptized. The power isn't in just saying a few words. The power doesn't lie there. I see where the power is now. It's in these guys who just came from Jerusalem. Look at what they can do. They transform people's lives. It's no longer a magic show. Right now, they're touching people, and there's something different about those people when they lay their hands on them, and I want that. I want that kind of power. I want that kind of ability. And so often, people come to know Jesus Christ because they say, if I do this and I do this, then this is how my life should turn out. God is great. God is good. And everything is going to be fine in my life, so that's all I need to do is say a few words, that's all I need to do is be baptized, that's all I need to do is join a church, and my life is going to be good because that's what God promised. And when that promise isn't fulfilled the way they think it should be fulfilled, and life gets a little shaky, and life gets rough a little bit, the first thing they say is, I didn't sign up for this, and I don't need this anymore. And there was never a true conversion. There was never a true giving their lives and their hearts over to Christ. And we see that in Simon, don't we? his motives were not based on his need of a Savior. His motives weren't based on the fact that he was a sinner, that he was lost, that he was separated from God. And the reason why he came to Christ wasn't because he was broken before God because of his sin. He came because he wanted something from this that would benefit him. Now, salvation benefits all of us, doesn't it? We have the hope of eternal life. We have freedom in Christ. We have peace. We have joy. We have contentment in the person of Jesus Christ. Simon was looking for more power. Sounds like Tim Taylor on "I Want More Power," if you know that reference. If not, that's going right over your head. Because in verse 18 or verse 19, he says, "Give me this power also. I need this Binford power. I want this. Just give it to me. Because this is gonna do wonders for my show. If I could just lay my hands on people and look at what happens to them. Man, I want that power. As a matter of fact, Peter and John, how much is that going to cost me? Just name a price. I've got the money. I've got the resources. Just tell me what it is, and I'll pay it." And we know that Peter has this discerning heart. He has this ability, through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, to see below the surface, doesn't he? Everybody would say, look at Simon. He came and he came to know Christ. Look, he was baptized. He's joined our body. Look at how close he's sticking to Philip. Isn't that amazing? You know, he's saddling up to the preacher. He's got to be saved. And then when we get to the core of it, Peter says, "May your silver perish with you. Your heart isn't right. You didn't come to Christ because you were in need of a Savior. You came to Christ because you wanted something to benefit your life. May your silver perish with you. You have neither part or lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." So the apostles, as they come, and as Peter is confronted, he says, "Your conversion wasn't anything more than a sham. It was false. It was fake. You didn't come to Christ because you were in need. You came to Christ because you wanted more power." And as we see here, and often we see that money and power are in conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because sometimes money and power are pretty selfish. If I have money, then I have power, then I have the ability to say what I want to say and do what I want to do. And people need to listen to me. And that comes in conflict with the gospel. What is that gospel? Well, that's that humility of Christ. That we humble ourselves before God. That we are on our faces before Him. That we are His servants. And we are His children. So Simon's confronted. Simon's response is what? In verse 24, "And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that none of what you have said may come upon me.'" Confession of sin? Or how do I get out of this judgment? How do I get away from this thing that is going to happen to me? Now, there is nothing in his confession that would lead us to believe that he had a change of heart, that he recognized his sin, that he recognized that he was in need of a Savior, that he didn't receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What he did was say a few words. He was baptized, saddled up to the pastor, hoping that some of this rubs off on me, and people start to notice me again. And he says, pray for me to the Lord. I don't want that to happen, but I'm not willing to change my heart. Oh, that we might continually be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might continually be driven to our knees. That we might continually understand we as believers can't stop hearing the message of the gospel. Because that's what it's all about. That puts us in our place. That helps us to be reminded. We come every month and we take the bread and we take the cup. And we're reminded of Jesus' broken body, his shed blood for us. We are reminded of the great price that was paid for our salvation. We need to be reminded of our sin, that we are a sinful people. We need to be reminded that we are called to be holy as he is holy. And that's a full-time job in our lives, isn't it? Seeking to be holy as God is holy. Am I spending time in the Word? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I spending time confessing sin and keeping short accounts of sin? Because I know that this is hindering my relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, that God might speak to us. That God might break us. That we might not be like Simon. Hey, that's cool, but I don't want that to happen to me. So could you pray that? But that we might be broken because of our sin. I just read a quote the other day. It said, may I be broken for my sin more than I am broken for the sin that's going on against me because of my brother. May I be broken in such a way because of my sin that God can do his work in me. And as I am broken, as you are broken, as we are broken as the body of Christ, God can then do his work in an amazing way. We can see God doing things as he did in the book of Acts. We can see people coming to know Jesus Christ. We are loving one another. We are this community, this gospel revealing community, and people are drawn to us because the life changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 gives us the expansion of the gospel again. And now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They just didn't stop in Samaria, which is a region in this one particular city where Philip happened to be preaching. The gospel is now starting to expand. People are coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So what do we take from this message today? What do we take from this passage of Scripture today? First of all, each of us are to be proclaimers and preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. We are all filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the same Holy Spirit that Philip was filled with. Am I preaching and proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ as I should? Second thing, am I loving as Christ loved? Are there people within my church that I don't go near because they're not like me? Are there people within my body who don't, the body of Christ, that don't measure up socially, economically to where I am, so I might not associate with them? Or am I one who is drawing the body together because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? That division, that wall is being separated. Do I love the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it affect me? Does it transform me? I think sometimes within the body of Christ, there are many who are like Simon, who have come to know Christ, who have been baptized, who have been in the church and have been in the church for a long time, but truly do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who have not truly submitted themselves to Christ. I pray that that might not be named among us, but again, that we might take the gospel, that we might examine our lives and examine our hearts, allowing God to speak to us, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in us, and that we are sure of the message of the gospel of Christ. But as we preach the gospel, I know that within a body of believers like this, within a crowd like this, that there are some that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That they have never truly trusted Christ, standing on the outskirts, standing on the fringes, thinking that they're part because they attend church, but in reality, they have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accepted and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that today might be the day that you put your faith and trust in Christ. The worship team's going to come and lead us in our closing song. I'm going to be down here in front. If you have a need this morning, maybe it's not that. Maybe there's something else that's pressing hard on your heart this morning. My prayer is that you might come forward, that we could pray for you, that we could come alongside you, that we could demonstrate the love of Christ to you to help you walk you through that need. But this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that this morning you might come, that we might have the privilege of introducing you to the Savior who died for you. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Father, just guide us today. I pray that if someone here doesn't know you as their personal Savior, if someone is here that needs to needs prayer this morning, Father, I pray that they might come forward. I pray that if someone needs to make a public declaration of their faith, that they might do that this morning also, that we might rejoice with them. We love you, Father. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray.